I love looking at the pictures. I can't wait till my son Jude, for him to be ready for cadets. You guys have so much fun here. I grew up with a program very similar in church, and I loved it. Thank you again to our cadets, our counselors, and staff, and dads for investing in helping kids learn faith and character. And by the way, I would imagine if you'd like to be a part of cadets, you can see Dave, and I'm sure they could throw space for a few more. When I was a kid, though, one thing I absolutely loved about being a part of the boys' program that I was in was that they let me use power tools. And it was great. We had a Pinewood Derby, and I think the cadets, yeah, is that working with wood right there? Like, for me as a kid, my dad was very much not handy. So when I went to these things, they let me use power tools, and it was awesome. Like, here I am, like, holding power in the palm of my hand. It was great. And I felt like this sort of, like, bionic superhero, because they let me touch these things. And I still remember my counselor looking at me, like, a little weird, like, why does this kid think he's RoboCop, right? He's holding a battery-powered screwdriver from, like, AA batteries, like one of those ones. But I'll never forget, he said the same exact thing every time I picked up a power tool. He said, safety first. And then we put on these giant safety goggles, which when you mix power tools and little boys, it's always the right thing to do. But I really didn't use power tools any other time. So for years, before I ever picked up a power tool, I had this like trigger. It was a habit. It was subconscious. I would almost automatically say the words safety first and put on safety goggles until one day in my 20s. And God, I didn't use a lot of power tools, but I was helping some of my friends in college. No, that's not even true. In grad school, we're putting together a huge construction project. We're putting together IKEA furniture. And I pick up this power screwdriver, and before I very slowly use it to put the IKEA furniture in, I said, safety first. And then I brought these giant safety goggles. And it took me a while to figure out why everyone was looking at me so weird. But that's one habit I learned as a kid and that I broke as a young adult. But the time you spend teaching kids habits and character and decision-making, and it will affect the rest of your life. It is so valuable to learn the mental muscle memory of character and ethics and morals that affect big and small decisions that make up your life. Thank you for being such a big part of affecting kids this way. We're in a message series called Habits, and you're hearing a lot of research this week from Greg Rochelle and some books that I've listed for you in your handout. But what I want to do today is start the message by asking you a simple question. I want you to think about your last normal day. If you work, what did you do at the beginning of your work day? And you might say, well, I'm a stay-at-home parent. Well, that's a job. And you deserve a raise, but whatever you did at the beginning of your last normal day, think about what that was like. What did you do when you woke up? I don't know what you're thinking, but here's what I know. The odds are very, very high that whatever you did on your last normal day was very similar to what you did on the last normal day before that. In other words, if your alarm woke you up that day, odds are that you were probably awakened by your alarm the day before. Or if you normally just get up with no alarm, you probably got up on the day before that with no alarm again, right? Because you did something similar the day before that. Whatever your routine looks like, right? Maybe you went to the bathroom first. I'll bet you do that every day. And whatever you normally did on that last normal day, I'll bet you did the day before. Maybe you start off by reading the newspaper or your email or your Bible. Maybe you do a little workout. Maybe you just wake up and try and find out what the kids are doing, which counts as a workout sometimes. Maybe you, like, honestly, sometimes before I wake up, I'm making coffee. Know what I mean? If you drive to work, I'll bet you got to work a very similar way as you did the day before. You probably did the same sorts of things with the same sorts of people. I'll bet you drove home the same route. In fact, if you drove, that's really scary, right? Because you might not even remember the drive home, right? You just sort of go in autopilot and you get there somehow. I don't know what your day is like on a normal day, but chances are it was pretty similar to the day before. In fact, if you're taking notes or you're looking in your handout to underline things, I want to repeat this. Most of what you normally do isn't a result of conscious, careful, deliberate thinking about it. It's a result of habits. Much of what you do every single day is not a result of thinking about it or making decisions or deliberating about what to do. You're programmed by habits. And these are habits you already make in your life. In fact, Duke University several years ago did a study, and they found out that, they did a lot of research, but they found out that 40% of the actions that people have on any given day are not conscious decisions, they are habits. Which is crazy, right? Like 40% of what you do every single day, Duke University says, is out of habit. Which is why if you want to change what your life looks like or what you're doing in life, if you want to change what you're becoming as a person, it might start with habits. If you're here a couple weeks ago, what we pointed out is that the startling reality is that most people want to get to the same place. We all have got the same goals, but we've got different results. Think about it, right? Everybody wants to have good relationships. If you're a Christian, you may have a goal of being close to God. You want to make a difference in the world. You want to get over there, right? That's your goals. I don't know anybody who starts a new year and goes, I really want to have more debt this year, right? Or I'd really love to end up in a bad marriage or be really unhealthy. Like, no one has these goals. The fact is, even though everybody or lots of people have the same goals, they want to get to the different place, people end up in different places. Why is that? Maybe it's because goals don't determine success alone. How you get there determines success. Like how you achieve what you want to do matters. How you get to your goal might be just as important as what your destination looks like. Today, we're going to talk about systems from a biblical perspective. And we're going to look a bit closer than we did before at a powerful example of an ordinary person who had a simple system that changed the trajectory of his life to end up somewhere extraordinary. Or we could say that he had one simple habit that shaped him to become the person that God wanted him to be. We talked about him before, but today we're going to look really closely at someone named Daniel. And if you've grown up maybe in Sunday school or church somewhere, you know the story of Daniel is in the Old Testament. And you might think right away of the story of Daniel and the lion's den, which, I mean, this is an incredible story, right? Daniel had the faith to stare down hungry lions and survive. Like, it is an amazing story. What I find amazing about Daniel is how he got there. There were 120 young leaders in a very large empire, lots of young men, millions of people. And out of the 120 top empires in a large empire, Daniel stuck out. And God used this young man in powerful ways. Let's read this. This is Daniel chapter 6. I'm just going to read. I'll read it and explain it. It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with three administrators over them. One of them was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and satraps by his exceptional qualities. See that? that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Now, let me just set this up for you. So if you read the book of Daniel, it starts off with a young refugee named Daniel. He was captured, he was kidnapped by the Babylonian Empire. And the poor kid, it's so bad. And he serves Nebuchadnezzar, then Belteshazzar. And you may remember, if you've read this story, the writing on the wall story. Right after that, that's chapter 5, the Babylonian Empire was attacked, conquered, defeated by the Persian Empire. The king was killed. Long live the new king. His name was Darius the Mede. It was dramatic. It was violent. It's a fascinating story. But stay with me for a second. Darius the Mede just took over a large empire, and he kept some of the old leaders, which was a bit of a risk. You got to imagine the management challenges in doing this whole thing. Darius restructured this large, multiracial, multi-class, multi-industry empire into 120 districts, and he put leaders over them. Then he put 3 administrators over them, and it's a really fascinating story. And I want to give you kind of the big picture really quick. I don't want to focus on three words and miss the big story. The whole story starts with Darius taking over, and it looks like it should end with Daniel being executed by lion, which is terrible. But you know, it doesn't end there, right? It ends with Daniel getting that promotion, and he is set over the entire kingdom, and the rest of the group has to be lion food. Like, this is an amazing story. It's one of these conflicts that you could just write a movie about. You have this sort of petty jealousy by Daniel's peers and his subordinates. You have the Persian Empire that they're really mad at Daniel because Daniel is so high up there. And Daniel's peers, what happens is they pit his loyalty to God up against his job working for the Persian government. In a larger story, and I wish I could talk about this now, it's about two empires. And it's really amazing. What I love about this story is, I need to hear this, right? The Bible teaches that in spite of present appearances, God is still in control. And I don't want to give away the whole story, but if you have time to study it, in the arc of the story, we learn that God is big enough and he's powerful enough to be victorious even when it seems like God is losing in his people. Like you might be that guy who does everything right, and I don't want to rush ahead, but I think it'd be easy for any of us to go, I just sang a song about how God's love defends me. But you might be in a spot where you're like, I don't feel it. I feel like I'm alone and losing. Like, I might be singing how God's with me, or I could be, like one of the cadets said, I can say, hey, God, here I am. I might say that, but I feel like I'm in a lion's den right now. If that's where you're at, Daniel teaches you that the God of grace and mercy is right there with you. This is a great story because I think people like us often find ourselves feeling like we're in a story that looks more like it won't have a good ending and looks less like God is right here with me. And Daniel teaches that there is nothing that is too hopeless for God. There's nothing that you find yourself in that is so bad that God can't turn it around. But here's the thing. God doesn't usually solve messy problems with like lightning bolts or a word from heaven. Like, he could, right? Most of the time in the Bible and in your life, God instead uses people. And Daniel becomes one of these extraordinary people that God does extraordinary things with. And for this message, I'm just asking one question. And it's not about the whole story of Daniel. It's a simple one. The question is, why was God able to use Daniel? Like, what is it that made Daniel such an exceptional leader? Someone who like achieved these goals that most people just aspire to. Look at what the text says that's special about him, right? Now, Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his, see what it says there? Church, read the yellow line, right? Say exceptional qualities, nice and loud. That's what Daniel had, right? And he was so exceptional that the king planned on setting this young man over the whole kingdom. Which, by the way, that's a big deal, right? The question is, why in the world did Daniel stand out? What was it about this young man that made him exceptional? Like, all we know is what people saw, these exceptional qualities. And I'm like, what does that mean? What did it look like? Maybe he had the spirit of excellence. Maybe he had great leadership gifts. Maybe he was super talented or really good relationally. But everybody was like, I don't believe in your God, Daniel. But I wish we had more of God's people in government, because there's something about your life that caused him to stand out among the entire empire of millions and millions of people. There's something about Daniel that God was able to use him powerfully. And he was, I mean, among other things, right, he was able to stand strong in incredible adversity. It looks like he's alone and losing, but he succeeded and won. In fact, before we answer the question of what made Daniel stand out, I'm just going to tell you what happens next. Like, and I hope I didn't already spoil the story. But Daniel became popular with the king. He got stuff done. He served well. He's about to get promoted to be in charge of the whole empire. Crazy. But people weren't happy. And you know this. Anytime you rise in success, there are people who don't like you because they're jealous or whatever. And his enemies criticized him and gossiped about Daniel. They tried to take him down, and they tried to look for any kind of weakness, any kind of flaw in the character of Daniel. They tried to look for any kind of defect where they could trip him up, pull him down, knock him flat. And they wanted to ruin what he had going, but this is crazy. They couldn't find anything. I'm going to read this. This is verse 4. At this, the administrators and satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God." Like, what they want to do is one of the easiest things in the world. They wanted to trip up a public official, but they couldn't find anything. Which, by the way, is a miracle right there. Usually, finding something to criticize about normal people isn't that hard. Finding something to criticize about, oh, he's also a government official, right? Like, finding corruption in government is like, I don't know, it seems like it's like finding hay in a haystack. Like, it's not usually that hard. And his competitors were super resourceful. They're powerful people. And I'm not really sure what they did thousands of years ago, but I'll bet they, I don't know, checked his Twitter feed, tried to find racist tweets or something. They, I don't know, played back video from all his interviews from the past. They talked to people who worked for him. They read over his tax returns. They checked his internet search history, credit card statements, Instagram, right? Like, they talked to ex-girlfriends. I'm not really sure what they did there, but they did everything they could, and they found nothing about Daniel that he'd be embarrassed about or other people would like believe. And they came to this incredible conclusion. They said, the only way we could trip him up is to do something about how much he worships his God. Like, he's constantly in church, he's constantly with other people, he's constantly serving. That's his thing right there. We've got to find something to do with that. So what they do, here's a story. They tell the king, they trick the king into issuing one of these big laws. And the law goes, if anybody worships, if anybody prays to anybody other than the king, says the law, in the next month, 30 days, I think it says, they'll be thrown into the lion's den. which sounds exotic, but it's not. It's just violent capital punishment. It's getting hung, it's getting shot, it's getting an injection or something. It's like that. That's the whole story, right? Daniel is exceptional. He is so distinguished in terms of his character and effectiveness that in a top tier of the largest empire in the world, Daniel rises to the top. And here's a question, though, and I want to know, what was it about Daniel that made him who he was? The Bible presents, of all things, one system, or maybe just one very small habit that Daniel did, and then he did again, then he did again, and over time, it shaped his identity and gave him the confidence to become exceptional. Let me just tell you what Daniel did. Here's what Daniel did. This is verse 10. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published. Now, if you fell asleep for a second, this is the decree that said you're not allowed to pray to anybody except the king. When Daniel learns about this, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened to Jerusalem. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God just as he had done before. And don't miss it, right? Here it comes. Are you ready for it? This is huge. He gave thanks to God. I don't think he said, "Hello, God, I'm here," but maybe he did. But he prayed, and see what it says here? Just as he had done before. What did he do? Not once a day, not twice a day, three times a day. He prayed, not when it was convenient, not when it was easy, not when he had free time. Like, he wasn't bored. He was one of the busiest, most productive, most powerful men in the world's largest empire. But every single day, he had a habit. He stopped. He sought God. He listened for the voice of God. He brought his burdens before God. He petitioned God. He let God direct his steps three times a day, it says, as he had done before. He prioritized his life around time with his heavenly Father with such a rhythm that it was a habit. It's just what he did by default. Can you imagine, though, where he'd end up if he did something else by habit? Like, can you imagine if Daniel had the same habits that we did? Like, if he stress ate, or if his habit was to, just as he always did, he browsed Facebook Marketplace, right? Or binge watch Netflix, right? Like, here's the thing about habits. They're habitual, right? Like, you just do them. You don't even think about it, right? Nobody ever sits down with a kid and says, look, when you're nervous, you should really try biting your fingernails. Like, that's definitely going to help. No one teaches you that. No one says, hey, you should try browsing social media more. You should eat more snack food, right? We're all the same. We all do what we had done before. But here's what makes Daniel different. Daniel did something different before. He lived out a habit. Daniel had a system, and his default fallback thing to do was spending time with God. And this one small discipline probably started when he was a cadet age kid. He did it again and again and again, and it changed. I'm not exaggerating. It changed his life. It changed his world. Never exaggerate what God can do through one small habit. Never underestimate what God might do, something special, something powerful, something that may impact a lot of people, and it might just start with one simple, small act of personal obedience. Like, there are lots of stories about this. God, like, this is how God does things. He takes one small act of faithfulness, and he does something special through it, through you. If you were here with us 2 weeks ago, what we said is, let's do something different this year. Instead of starting your year with resolutions, with goals, instead of just starting with what I want to do, let's start with the who, is what we said. Before we talk about the do, let's ask, who does God want me to be? Who am I in Christ, we asked. Like, if you believe that God made you, if you believe that like what the cadets said, that you're one of God's kids, what they've been talking about for a while, if you really believe that you belong to God through faith, through the sacrifice of Christ, who does that make you? If you think about it, most of our daily struggle with sin is really an identity problem. The question is, do you really know who you are? And if you do you act true to who you are in Christ? Like if you are a Christian, do you know who you are? We say this a lot. You are not your own. You belong in body and soul, both in life and death, to your faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. You belong to Jesus. You are a child of the King, which means you, if you really believe that's who you are, it means that you'll live for Jesus. What we said a couple weeks ago is get the who right before working on the do, because the next question is, what might being a child of the King call you to be? A godly parent, a bold witness, someone who cares about others, someone who works hard, someone who has high ethics, someone who is unselfish, someone who, like maybe it looks like God's called you to break generational habits or culture, like whatever it is. Maybe it's just I want to be someone who's clean and sober. Maybe you want to live your life intentionally to make a difference. Like whatever you're called to do, it all starts with asking, who am I? Living for Jesus can only be done because you belong to Jesus. That's what we said 2 weeks ago. Let me add another piece of application to this. Here's your assignment. Based on who you want to become, based on who you are, what is one small habit that you need to start today? Based on where you want to end up, what might one small discipline, system, or habit that might slowly get you there? Here's my advice. Pick something small, right? Might be something incredibly small. Like this week, I visited with Bill Stapovit, and he said, in the last couple months, he's decided to, here's his habit, he's going to read his Bible before he turns the news on, and then he decided to read his Bible instead of watching the news, and he said he's never like felt more hopeful or less worried about what's going on. That's a really good habit, by the way. You might say, I'm going to read my Bible before I look at social media, or before I watch TV, or before I read the newspaper, I'm going to pray for a bit. That'd be a huge habit. Or you might say, I'm going to pray with my kids before I say goodnight to them. And by the way, just start really simple, like don't bite off more than you could chew. Simple prayers, small chunks of the Bible. You got to start off simple and then keep on doing it. Or you might say, I want to end up being someone who cares for other people. So what you have to do is think of one small step. Maybe it goes, I'm going to write 2 thank you notes each week just to express gratitude. That'd be a good habit. You might say, I want to be someone who's more focused. So you get in the habit of journaling or taking out a note card and saying, hey, here's the 2 things I've really got to focus on today or this week, and then focus on it. Maybe you want to be someone who's healthier. So you make the habit of walking 3 times a week for 20. I don't know. Like maybe whatever it is, based on who you want to become, the question I want you to think about and execute, what is one new habit you've got to put in place? If you want to get there, what are some small steps that you need to start and make them easy, simple, and do them consistent? Because here's the answer. Do you know how Daniel became Daniel? He didn't start here. It wasn't like a miracle or anything. It started with a small habit. a tiny turn in life that put him in a very different place than he would have been otherwise. In a minute, we're going to sing the cadet hymn, Living for Jesus, which is about this very simple idea. You're going to sing the words, living for Jesus, a life that is true, is how it goes. Which is another way of saying, I am going to live consistently, right? Not false. I'm going to live consistently with belonging to Jesus. That changes my actions. I'm not going to be a hypocrite. I'm not going to be inconsistent. I'm going to live true in the big things that people see, then the small things where it doesn't seem like anybody's watching. Next line, you'll sing this, right? Striving to please Jesus in what? All that I, tell me, right? What you do matters. And I love this song because you kind of see the progression of it. You'll see the why. Why do I live for Jesus? Why do I daily make habits that changed my life? Why do I do things like spend time with Jesus? Why do I serve Jesus? Why do I love others? Other people are hard to love sometimes. In the song, you'll answer me, because Jesus gave himself for me, it changed who I am so I can live all of my life for something bigger than myself. We're going to sing this in a minute, but as we do, I want you to think about one way to start. Just one thing to start. Start small, simple, measurable. I want you to be able to come back next week and say, I did it or I didn't do it. What can you start today that you can do the next day and the next day and the next day to start practically living your life in light of what Jesus has done for you? So Father in heaven, I ask that you would help us right now by the power of your Spirit. Give us creativity to think about our lives and the changes that it would take for us to be able to say that we are living boldly for you. I pray that you would not just give us simple, attainable habits, but help us to execute them. Help us not to give up. May the small things that you lead us to do lead to big change in our personal lives. May you use it to help change our families, our workplaces, the people we hang out with, the people who call us, the people we talk to on the phone. May it change our communities. And Father, I pray boldly that you would use our small habits. Use us like you used Daniel to change this broken world. I ask this all in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.